Our text this morning is going to be Judges chapter 13. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. So we're in Judges chapter 13, beginning to read in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat nor any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the children shall be, a child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband and said, A man of God has come unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. It was very terrible. But I asked him not where he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So here we find this morning as we continue in the book of Judges. We've been on a series of lessons in regards to the book of Judges as we find these names, these events that have described in the book of Judges. If we step back and we take a look at some of these things that these individuals have been involved in, we get this sense of, I cannot believe that's acceptable. In a sense of, in our modern Christian view, our modern morality, we look at these and we just think, wow, right? Wow, just really. And some of these judges, we've been looking at some of these judges, and we're trying to understand, in a sense of Paul testifies to Timothy that all Scripture is for edification, for the instruction of righteousness. But yet we see some of these events in here, and we think, is that how I'm supposed to behave, right? Sacrifice my daughter unto the Lord. Is that what you're asking for me to do? Is that the sample of righteousness that I should be looking for? And so for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Judges in the sense of, in the instruction of righteousness, the instruction of what not to do, right? The things that we really shouldn't be doing. And so we've done several of these. We're on number 5. You'll recall, just as a brief summary, we find in the Scriptures that Nehemiah testifies to the sense that the cyclic nature of the book of Judges, that they would fall into unfaithfulness, they would fall into wickedness, God would allow them to fall into the hands of the enemies, and then a judge, a deliverer, would be risen. And so I read to you Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Nevertheless, they were disobedient. They rebelled against thee. They cast law behind their backs. They slew your prophets. They testified against them to turn to thee. And they would do great provocations. And therefore, you, God, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies to vex them in the time of their trouble. And when they cried out, they heard from them from heaven, and according to the manifold mercies, thou gave them saviors. Thou gave them deliverers who saved them out of the hands of their enemies. And so we've seen several of these as we have gone through looking at these samples in the book of Judges. Remind you, our first one was the deliverer, Ehud. Ehud was this deliverer who, in a costume, in a disguise, said, I have a message from God unto thee. And that was all a ruse just to get close to the king. And then he assassinated the king in the privacy of his chambers. And we found in that discussion the sense that how we go about doing God's ministry, God's work, matters. The how of doing it. Sometimes we get so caught up in the American idea that the end results is all that matters. No, how we go about, how we walk does matter. And then we found, as we looked at the events of Deborah and Barak, Barak was called to be a deliverer. He was called specifically to lead the armies. He was called to go and to fight and to gather to battle. But he was only willing to go if Deborah went with him. That spiritual crutch that sometimes we find ourselves in our faith is contingent or dependent on someone else. As long as that someone else is here, we are confident to be faithful. But you remove that crutch, and we find that sense of weakness in our standing. And we should not be that way. We also found Gideon. Gideon was this man who raised up an army and went to battle, went to war, and was delivered. The enemy was delivered unto them. But then we saw this strange scene at the end of his life where he takes the gold. That was his prize. That was his request, that the gold, the earrings, and he gathers all this gold and he makes an ephod. And that ephod becomes an idol. That God delivered this great scene unto them, and ultimately the success, the victory, the blessing becomes the idol. So often in our own modern lives do we find our successes becoming also our idols. We get a blessing of possessions or a blessing in a job or a promotion at work, and then that becomes the centerpiece and focus of our life, and God takes a back seat. And so be careful not to let these blessings and successes being an idol. Then we, last time we were together, we saw Jephthah. Jephthah is the familiar, the deliverer, who said, "Whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice unto the Lord." And then, to his dismay, it was his daughter that walked out of his house. And that scene of how do we interpret or understand that scene, the grace of God in that scene. And so we see certainly the same is true in modern Christianity today, being careful about legalism without grace, legalism without mercy, that these both go hand in hand together. As we saw Saul and Jonathan in the exact same thing, Saul made a vow, Jonathan was to be sacrificed, but the people demonstrated the mercy and the grace and delivered Jonathan out of the hand of that vow. So this morning we come to Samson. And Samson is a lot harder than some of the others, because Samson does a lot of things that, really? Do we really want our children to grow up like that? But we celebrate and we recognize and we teach our children, particularly in Sunday school, the story of Samson because children like heroes. They like the heroes. They like that character and that sense of entertainment. But when we step back and really take the lush glasses off, the rose-colored glasses off, and look at Samson, Samson was not a very moral guy. And what happens in his life becomes a hardship. And again, in the perspective of looking at this as an example of what not to do, we look at Samson this morning. Samson is declared in Hebrews chapter 11 under the what is nicknamed the Hall of Faith. The men and women who had done great deeds, great things out of faith. The faith that comes in our relationship with God. And so Samson is certainly there. Our tackling of the life of Samson is going to be in two parts. We're going to look at the first part of Samson's life, and then we're going to look at a second lesson in regards to the second part of Samson's life. The dividing line, for those of you who are note takers, is Judges chapter 15 and in verse 20. Judges chapter 15, verse 20. Draws a distinction. And sometimes we, in our modern culture, lose the sense of time in reading scriptures. But in Judges chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So there's a set of events that transpires, and then there's 20 years or a break, and then there's a set of events that happens at the end of his life. And so we're going to look at the beginning part of his life under the instruction of what not to do. And then we will look at Samson again at the end of his life. And so this morning, Samson is our focus. And more specifically, Samson's birth. The miraculous birth of Samson, as we read in our opening reading, Judges chapter 13. But let us go to the Lord in prayer as we direct our heart's attention unto God this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just once again praise you for the liberty and the freedom to gather together in worship in openness. Father, we pray that we do not take that for granted. We pray that worship is not a burden. Worship is not a thing we have to do, but it's a thing we get to do. It's an honor and a privilege to gather together in your name. It's an honor and a privilege to gather into your presence. It's an honor and privilege to lift up prayers to the throne of grace. And Father, we just pray this morning as we set aside the secular world, as we set aside our secular minds, and that we would focus upon you this morning, and that the scriptures would bear themselves out in a way that we require, the way that we need. Father, we know that you know where we stand in our walk, in our challenges, where we stand in our weaknesses. And Father, we just pray that the scriptures and the words that be said, both this service and the next, would touch your people in the way that they require. Strengthen us. Make our faith more mature. Give us the resolve to be overcomers in our walk. And Father, may we glorify you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, as we direct our attention to Judges, and particularly Samson, we found in several examples in our walk through the book of Judges that there is a distinction between the spiritual leader and that role, and that political leader, and then that role. And so, in the sense of a spiritual leader, we find in the book of Judges, these are named judges. And a good example of this dividing or the separating was the relationship between Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a judge over the nation of Israel. She judged concerning the things of law, concerning the wisdom of God, and she judged in that way. But Barak served in a political role. He was the figurehead of the army. He was the leader. He was the face that gathered together and they went to war. He served in that particular role. Sometimes these roles come together. And so in the sense of Jephthah, Jephthah started in a political role. They asked him, "We want you to lead our armies." And so he had made conditions on that leadership, but the Spirit of God would endow him, and then he would roll from a political figure into a spiritual figure in judging the nation of Israel. Here, in the sense of Samson, we find him in a different relationship. He's going to judge the nation of Israel, but never do we find him in a sense of a political leader. Never is he the figurehead or the leader of an army to go to war to the Philistines. He's an army of one. He's got that strength that he is so known for, and he becomes an army of one. And so he never serves in this political capacity, but he does serve in the capacity of a spiritual leader. And as I pointed in the opening, Judges 15 verse 20, he judges the nation of Israel for 20 years. And so in that sense, the spiritual leadership is this recognizing the things of God and judging on behalf of the things of God and modeling, living that life that comes in that role. And we cannot divorce the sequence of events with Samson without recognizing that he did serve for 20 years. You know, it's like us pointing to an elder pastor and say he pastored a church for 20 years. There is credibility that comes in being in that role. And so Samson, despite the things that happened early in his life and the things that will happen later in his life, he does have this period of time and needs to be given that due respect. But our focus this morning is this birth of Samson. Now, Samson is different in any of the other judges in that his birth was prophesied and the things that he would do was prophesied. And as we direct our attention to the text this morning, we find this announcement of him. We find in Judges chapter 13 and in verse 3, it begins in this condition that his mother is barren. Now, in the ancient world, in the Hebrew culture, to be barren was a negative stance in society. It was a horrible thing. It was a burden that was very hard on women of their day. And so she is without child. She is with this barrenness. And this miraculous event comes that a messenger of God, it says angel in your English version, but it's a messenger. It's this one that comes with news that says, "You shall have a child." And we see that this event transpires in verse 3. The messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appears to her. You've been barren, but you're going to have a child. And so she goes and runs out and tells her husband this miraculous event that's taken place. Verse 6, she tells her husband, a man of God has come to me, and a man of God has said, we will have a child. And there's excitement on both parts, because without a son, the lineage was dead. So the husband also in a sense of excitement that this child is going to be born, this miraculous proclamation concerning his birth. They're both in the sense of excitement concerning these things. But he prays unto God for the messenger to return. And there's a very particular question that he's asking for. How shall we raise this child? The messenger tells the woman at first in verse 4, and then the messenger comes back and tells the husband the exact same thing. He is to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, in our modern American Christian culture, that means absolutely nothing to us. But to their culture, it meant a great deal. And for those that want to study it a little bit further, you can go to Numbers chapter 6. For the sake of time, I'm skipping that portion of the message. Numbers chapter 6, very specific constraints or restrictions concerning a Nazarite. And so when someone would take a Nazarite vow, there was a restriction on what they could do. The familiar is the alcohol, the restraining from touching dead bodies, and then, of course, the length of the hair. But usually, in the sense of the Nazarite vow, it was for a certain period of time. But then there were those, like Samson, who was a Nazarite from birth, meaning the parents took the Nazarite vow, and then the child kept the vow. Very, very unique situations, particularly when we face our own children today. No, I've made a commitment, you shall do. And the children grow up and decide they're doing something else, right? And so these children who kept the Nazarite vow from birth were held in high esteem in their culture. And hence we see Samson taking on that spiritual role in Judges chapter 15, verse 20, where he judges the nation of Israel for 20 years. There was this keeping of that vow in its importance to it. We see that the messenger, God, the husband asked for the messenger to return. God grants the request. There is this re-emphasis concerning him being a Nazarite from birth, and then the restrictions that come with those things. And then, of course, the chapter ends with the familiar Samson is born in verse 24. Samson is born, verse 24, Nazarite from the womb. What an amazing testimony of events. Now, we as students of the Bible, we as individuals who can look back, we have the privilege to be able to look backwards and go, hindsight's 20/20. We can see clearly, right? They're looking forwards. Here we are, going to have a son. He's going to somehow keep this Nazarite vow from birth. They have no control over that, but he does. And so we look back, and there's two observations that we can make concerning history. One observation is that this is a scenario where the woman is barren, a messenger of God comes to her and says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to do something great. Now, we can think of some key women where that has happened, and we're setting Samson in that same light. We see Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. These were all barren women. And the child that is granted to them does great things. So we see Samson having this connection or similarity in the pronouncement of his birth. The second thing we make in regards to observation is a Nazarite from birth. He's going to keep this Nazarite vow from birth. There were two other individuals in the Bible that kept a Nazarite vow from birth. And these also did great things. The familiar prophet Samuel was one of these, a Nazarite from birth. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from birth. And now, here are two similarities of these great figures in the Old Testament that Samson relates to. Let's look at these and draw a little more closer in the connection. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Try not to belabor this too much this morning. I'm running out of time. But Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, Abraham and Sarah, or Sarai. She is without child. God calls Abram, get up, pluck your family, move. And we find the testimony in the scriptures is that she is a barren woman. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. But Sarai was barren and she had no child. And that was written, gives us context to why Lot moved or migrated with them. But skipping now over to Genesis chapter 17, a lot happens from chapter 11 to chapter 17. God makes a covenant with Abram. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. But there's this testimony where, just like Samson's mother, an angel proclaims she is going to have a child, and this child's going to do great things. And I want to read that for you in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and in verse 15. God is speaking to Abraham and he says concerning what this child, what will come of this child. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. This is one of my favorite scenes in the scriptures, so pay attention to the people. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. And God says unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt no longer call her name Sarai, but call her Sarah, shall her name be. And I will bless her. I will give her a son also of her. And yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. A kings of people shall be of her. Now think of what that would mean, right? We're talking a nomadic family wandering in the desert, and it says, she is going to be a mother of kings. I mean, that's pretty substantial in regards to it. Every mother loves to hear that concerning their child, right? They're going to grow up and be great. They're going to be the president of the United States, right? In the sense, a mother of kings. And it says here, Abraham's reaction. Abraham says, verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That is very specific. Reaction. Fell on his face and laughed. Now, we're thinking in the sense of, okay, does he not believe God? No, it's not that he doesn't believe God. It's the age. Abram is 99 years old and Sarai is 89 years old. A child at 90. We would all be, no. Right? In the sense of having that, raising a child at such a mature age, right? falls on his face and he laughs. And he says, no. He says in his heart, he says, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham says unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now that's an important phrase in the giving the heart of Abraham. My son, Ishmael. This wasn't a nobody. This was something that meant something to him. My son, Ishmael, let him be the one. And then God's response, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, will bear a son. Indeed. Do not mistake. She is going to have a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for this Ishmael, I've heard your petition, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes he shall beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Very specific in his response that Sarah, who is barren, will have a child. And while Ishmael is going to be blessed as your son, my covenant is with Isaac. God pronouncing to a barren woman this child. Let's look at the New Testament example in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find the testimony in verse 7. Elizabeth is barren and without child. And in verse 11, a messenger of God is going to present himself unto John the Baptist's father and to Zacharias and says, you're going to have a son. And you have to imagine the majesty of this scene, that he is a Levite serving in the temple. It's his time. It was his scheduled duty. So he's in the temple. He's doing the work of the temple. And in the temple, this messenger of God presents himself unto him and says, you haven't had a child, but you're going to have one. Right? That scene, to see a messenger of God, we would all be blown away just seeing a messenger of God, but to see a messenger of God in the temple of God, this was no small potatoes. He says, your wife has been barren, but she is going to have a child. You're going to call his name John. And we pick up in this scene in verse 14. Luke chapter 1, verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers of children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people for God. I mean, very specific pronouncement. This child is going to grow up, and it says there, if you picked up on the Nazarite vow, that from birth he will be a Nazarite, and from birth he will have the Spirit of God, and from birth he is going to grow and do this great thing. See, Hannah does a similar thing in 1 Samuel 1. For the sake of time, we'll skip that one. But she's barren, and she makes a petition unto God, and she makes a vow before God, and Samuel is born. Samuel grows up in the temple. Samuel becomes a Nazarite from birth, and also a very powerful figurehead in the Scriptures. What we see in this pattern is we're setting ourselves up for great expectations. Samson, an angel of God, comes to his mother and says, you're going to have a child. And to make no mistake, the angel of God comes to the husband and says, you're going to have a child. And he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. He's going to have the Spirit of God. He's going to do great things for God. And he grows up. And then what becomes of Samson? Well, let's look. Let's turn back to our text. Judges chapter 13. Samson is born. Judges chapter 14. Samson becomes of the marrying age, and he decides he likes a girl from the Philistines. Philistines are the enemy. Philistines are a non-covenant people. The Philistines are non-believers, as we would classify them today. And he says to his parents, go give me a wife of the Philistines. They petition unto him, are you sure? Are you sure that's what the route you want to go? All kinds of New Testament scripture comes to mind about being unequally yoked, about marrying the unbeliever, the consequences of these things. He says yes. And so he marries, goes to marry a Philistine wife. We find in verse 12, Judges chapter 14, verse 12, as the custom of the day, there's a 7-day celebration. They're going to have a celebration, a festival, a feast to celebrate Samson's getting married. We would call that a bachelor party of some kind, right? 30 dudes come over. They're going to have a party. They're going to celebrate him being born. And of course, as young men do, they do foolish things. And Samson makes a bet, right? I'll bet you. Okay? And the way the story plays out is in verse 18, he loses the bet. Right? Now you got to pay up. Right? What's the bounty? What's the pay? So he makes this bet for if they couldn't solve the riddle, then they would owe him 30 changes of clothes. If they could solve the riddle, he would owe them 30 clothes. So what does he do? verse 19. Judges chapter 14, verse 19. He says unto them, verse 19. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. And notice there, he killed 30 men. He loses this bet. He goes down to the Philistine city of Ashkelon. He kills 30 men. He takes their spoil, and he takes the change of garments of them to expound the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. The wedding feast, he makes a bet, he loses the bet, and the response of this bet is he gets up and he kills 30 people. Not exactly the start we were hoping for. We find the scriptures go on, chapter 15. We see that he takes off for a time. He comes back to come home to his wife. We see that he arrives in his Philistine home, arrives to his Philistine wife, and the wife has been given to another. She'd been married off to another guy. He's upset. Men, we can relate to the sense of being upset there. And what does he do? Verse 4, Judges chapter 15, verse 4. He goes out and he catches 100 foxes. Now again, we sometimes approach the scriptures without a sense of time. Catching 100 animals, trapping 100 animals, didn't happen in an afternoon. Right? We're not talking about something that was spontaneous in the event. We're talking about something that was planned out. He catches 100 foxes. And then he ties their tails together with a rope. And he ties a fire to the rope. And he releases the foxes in the fields of the Philistines. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't have supermarkets, so it wasn't like they could go down and just rebuy the grain that was lost. We're talking about a year's wages lost. Entire fields burnt in wildfire. And many of us in our region know the damage of a wildfire and releasing a pair of foxes with fire on tied to their tail. You can tell the terror of the foxes and the damage that was done. Not exactly the scene we were looking for, is it? We find that it goes on that the Philistines are the government. The Philistines are in charge. They've been in charge for 40 years. They come to the leadership of Israel and they say, hey, you got to do something about this, or y'all are going to pay. So the Israelites did the only thing they could do. They gathered together some form of police force, some sort of men that go to Samson's door, so you're here to be arrested and turned over to the authorities. What you have done in destroying the fields, we're here to arrest you. Samson petitions unto them, just promise me you're not going to try to kill me. And they say, okay, we're just gonna turn you over. So they arrest Samson. Judges chapter 15. We find he's arrested in verse 11. He's turned over to the authorities. Remember, he's just done all this damage. They're holding him accountable. He's done all of this damage. We find that he's turned over to the authorities, to the Philistines. Verse 14. Judges chapter 15. Verse 14. He's the one who broke the law. He's the one who's been arrested. He's the one who's now being turned over to the authorities. And we find this testimony in verse 14. Judges chapter 15, reading to you verse 14. Judges 15, verse 14. And when he came up to Lai, the Philistines shouted against him. I mean, they're mad. I mean, they just lost acres and acres of fields of crop. Of course they're upset. Right? They're shouting unto him, against him. Goes on to read, and again we find the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he breaks his cords mightily. The Spirit of the Lord comes on him mightily, breaks his cords, whereupon his arms were flax and was burnt with fire, and the bands, and they loosed from his hands. He gets up, he grabs a jawbone from a donkey, and with his hands, and he kills 1,000 people. killed 30 people. He's destroyed acres and acres of farmland. Now he gets up and he kills 1,000 people. He was the one who did the wrong. He's the one who breaks loose out of the authorities, out of the jail, and then he kills 1,000 people. Not exactly the start we were looking for, is it? I mean, when you think of these events, Isaac becoming the beginning of a nation, Sarah to become the mother of kings, Rachel was barren and bears Joseph, and Joseph becomes the second to Pharaoh, and he testifies to his brothers, God put me here for you all, to protect you all. Hananiah was barren in 1 Samuel, and Samuel is born, and he becomes a very powerful prophet of God. He anoints two separate kings. John the Baptist come in the spirit of Elijah. And Samuel, who was a Nazarite from birth, died, all of Israel mourned. Samson, when he dies, the family gets him and buries him in the family grave. Not exactly what we were hoping for. Not exactly the hero start we were looking for. To have God the Father dispatch a messenger and says to this woman, you're going to have a child. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. He is going to have the Spirit of God and a strength that no one can contain. We would expect him to do great things. But that is not exactly the story do we find. Our series has been on things not to do. Don't go killing 1,000 guys. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something, right? The things not to do. What is amazing about the life of Samson is God gave him a gift. And this was a unique gift. But did he demonstrate him using the gift for the glory of God? I think at the start of his life, I don't think we can go there. He's a rebellious teenager, causing havoc is what he is. Pushing against the authorities, damaging property, running amok, doing what he wants to do. We all know teenagers like that. Certainly not what we would hope for as the godly hero that was pronounced. The Bible testifies that we all have gifts. Every one of us. You and I, as God-fearing men and women, we have a gift. But the question is whether or not we're using that gift for the glory of God. Let me read to you three quick verses, and then we will close and let our key speaker speak. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, and he writes these words. And he says unto the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created with good works, has ordained that we should walk with them. You and I, as God-fearing men and women today who have made a pledge, a vow of obedience unto God, God had the foreknowledge you would make that choice, which means you were born with a gift. Samson was born with a gift. He didn't use it as it was intended. Are you using yours as it was intended? James writes in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus, says these words, verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own he beget he us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creation. A perfect gift that comes from above. The difference between a gift or a talent is not something that we can learn to do. As much as I would love to be a sports athletic person, I have no athletic bone in my body. And no matter of knowledge is going to fix that. Some are born with a gift, a talent. God bears those talents out for a reason. Can you use it for the glory of God? My last turning, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we find the Apostle Peter. It says in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is close. It's at hand. Therefore, be sober. Be watchful in prayer. Oh, those words are true today. Be sober. Be cognizant. Be aware. Be watchful. And oh, be in prayer. Verse 8, and above all things, be fervent in your love amongst yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. I hate to break it to you, but none of y'all are perfect. And I ain't perfect. But love can cover up mistakes. If we are so close as we think we are, then our love for one another should abound in being willing to look over our mistakes, our shortcomings. Because we need each other. Be sober-minded, be prayerful, and you should have a love for the brethren like no other. Verse 9, use hospitality one towards another. And look at the caveat, without grudging. Be hospitable without a grudge. As every man, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability that God has given. And God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you, God has given you a talent. God has given you a gift. It may not be the same as the next, but it's a gift that has been given to you. Are you using it to the glory of God? Are you using it for His purpose, His ministry? Or are you using it for your own selfish gain? I pray that we, as a God-fearing men and women, would have the integrity to serve God in every aspect of our life. Amen. And that includes using the gift God has given. Amen. Let us stand.